There we go. Well, as you guys know, we've been doing a kind of a question or an exploration of our core beliefs as a church, just again as a way of reviewing and reminding. So I want to launch into that a little bit today with one of our other beliefs. If you can take one down, pass it around that way. Start over here. And have one of my... doctrine, we can talk about theology all day long, but until we start talking about how does this make a difference, how does this show up in real life, we're always a little bit limited, because that's where the rubber meets the road. We can have all the knowledge of God's Word, correct? We can know God's Word front and back, beginning to end, and still not live it. So that's why for us it's important to spend some time and have a case study or two just to help us practice, basically, bring this into real life. So here's the case, not based on any one situation, based on many conversations that I've had. Thank you, my dear. But here it is. You bump into your neighbor and strike up a conversation. As you are talking, your neighbor tells you that he's not going to church anymore. He says that he still absolutely believes in Jesus and is a Christian. So you ask him about Hebrews 10, verse 23, being the great biblical scholars that you guys are because you've sat under good teaching for a long time, which, of course, that's where the Bible teaches us, don't give up meeting together. Your neighbor says that he agrees with this passage and has started a Bible study with a couple of friends from work. Your neighbor tells you that he is frustrated with the church as an organization. He finds that the politics and petty arguments are unbiblical and that the church is failing in its mission to reach people. He says that he has more opportunity for evangelism in his Bible study group than he ever had in his former church. So that's actually the combination of three real conversations that I've had with people in the last year. So not any one person with all three, but there's definitely one of them, including... a kid that I went to high school with, who basically said very publicly, I'm done with church. I don't want to be around those hypocrites anymore. Still believe in Jesus? Absolutely. But doesn't want to darken the door of a building or a fellowship like this. So, and that is a growing experience. How many of you guys are familiar with Lifeway Christian Resources, formerly known as the Southern Baptist Press? It's probably the biggest provider of study materials and all that great stuff. They actually have a research division that asks some of these questions, and here's their finding. They surveyed over 1,000 people doing all their statistical stuff that they do from around the country, and they discovered that of those surveyed, 72% said that they believe in God, that he actually exists, but only 48% agree that he's the God of the Bible. 66% of them do not believe that it is necessary for us to attend an organized religion, organized services. So basically, over half of the people who believe that God exists, don't see any need or value to be a part of a fellowship like ours, to be in church. Now, we obviously find that important, or I wouldn't be doing it for a living, and you guys wouldn't be getting up very early on a Sunday to be here. So obviously, we're in the camp that says being here, being a part of the church, is extremely important. So, remembering what we have learned and listening for heaven's sakes, please discuss the following questions. So remembering everything we talked about, listening for heaven's sakes, what would you say or what would you want to say first to this neighbor? Even if you didn't say it out loud, like what would some of your first thoughts be?
Maybe you need to keep searching churches.
Maybe you need to what?
Keep visiting different churches till you find one.
Okay. So keep trying. If you've seen some bad ones, take another swing.
Right.
Bound to connect one of these days. Okay?
Tell them that I'm sorry you've been hurt. And it must make you feel terrible for that. think that about the church in general.
Did everyone hear that one as well? Just tell them, I'm so sorry you've been hurt. It must feel terrible to have that many bad experiences with the church. Yeah, okay.
I would say that it's a blessing that he is still maintaining his faith and his belief in Jesus.
Okay, absolutely. Affirm his faith. He hasn't become a Buddhist or something.
Right.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
What would he do if he died today?
He would say he's still a Christian. He still believes in Jesus.
Well, he cannot. It all depends,
But, I mean, if somebody says, I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I'm just not going to the worship service on Sunday, I'm doing something else, would we doubt their salvation?
No.
Okay,
no.
Just wondering.
Because the Bible says that whenever two or more meet, he's there.
Yep, and this neighbor would cite that passage as well.
Right, he would. Because he's having that group.
Yeah. Okay. But Lloyd raises an interesting question, though, that we'll have to unpack before we're done. If I'm claiming Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I'm saying this book is my authority, there might still be some challenges there. Okay. What else might we say, though? I'm not saying we're going to open our mouths and speak this to them, but what would we kind of want to say as a knee-jerk reaction? We've had try other churches. We've had, I'm so sorry that you've been hurt. We've questioned salvation a little bit. I'm sorry, my dear, which one did you say?
It was a blessing that he was still...
Oh, yep. To affirm that they still hung. Thank you for that.
I would just be appreciating his honesty. You know, he's not trying to fake it or anything.
Oh, true, yeah. Absolutely, the honesty. Because it's easier to fake nice, isn't it?
Right.
Yeah, church is great.
But I'm not going to go.
Could, not, yeah.
Yep.
Could we invite him to a fellowship? As a church, we have fellowships.
Sure.
Could we invite him to a fellowship and really show them this love and so on that they need? I mean, this is what we need to do.
I would think so. We could invite, the chances are it would be no at first. I mean, just saying, again, that's not me saying it. That's coming from a couple of other conversations.
Pick them up and bring
them.
Pick them up and bring them. Unless we do it against the law, we can't force them to come.
I know.
Welcome to church.
Encouraging.
Encourage them. Yeah, we could. Now, let's pause in this discussion for just... yes, ma'am, I'm sorry. The downside of any gathering of Christians is that once you allow Christians in, there's bound to be someone who screws it up.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. We give up too easy, though, sometimes. Right.
Yeah, we do. Yes, ma'am.
On a personal note, my youngest brother is coming to visit.
Oh, praise God.
The one that's an alcoholic. Mm-hmm. And my sister called and said, do not invite him to church. He is in such a bad place. That he doesn't want to hear that at all. She said, just go and do stuff with them. But it's hard to leave it at that because I know what alcohol does to families and people. And
yes.
I said, James, why are you doing that? I said, don't you know drinking doesn't bring anything but heartache? And he said, well, at least I'm honest. Well, I'd like it a whole lot better if you were sober.
Yep. Yep.
Of course, my sister said not.
Yep. Well, and I'll take honest broken over hypocritical perfection.
Yeah. Yes.
But still, we still would love it to be honest, not drunk. Yep. But we'll be praying.
Thank you.
Absolutely.
Keep my mouth shut.
If you're able to do that, you are a far better person than me. The preacher in me gets the better of me far too often. But let's stop our conversation here for just a minute because, of course, we need to open God's Word here in just a moment. Of the answers, We, now, going back to listening for heaven's sake, of the answers we've come up with, how many of them were offering immediate solutions? Not all. Okay, yeah, there's a bunch. What were some of the answers that did not offer a solution but invited into conversation? Yeah, I'm sorry that you've been hurt so many times.
Mm-hmm.
According to listening for heaven's sake, what would we call Luella's answer?
Listening.
It was listening. But it was,
empathy.
Yeah, empathy. Mm-hmm. Empathy. I feel so bad that you've had this experience. What's that?
I get that and sympathy mixed up.
That's okay. Yeah, and again, it's not important that we label it. The important thing is, yeah, I mean, we're gonna model it. Because to Debbie's point, if we immediately jump to solution, you know, is it correct to invite them to come to our church? Yeah, sure, of course. That's what I would love to see happen. But if somebody has started with, church is a bunch of hypocrites, and yeah, you may play nice for a while, but you're going to stab me in the back. Churches do that, don't they? This church has done that, hasn't it?
Yeah, no, people do
that. Yeah, people do that, yeah. People in this church have done that, sure. I've done that. Never intentionally, but I've done that. So they're not wrong in their complaint against the church. So how can we show that who we really are? Well, we have to invite into conversation. But again, we're not just inviting into conversation just to have a conversation. We ultimately want them to get to the point where we can say, come back to church and experience the fellowship. So the next discussion question is, what do you think is the primary issue for your neighbor? Based on everything that you've heard and everything we've talked about, what is the big issue going on in that person's life? Yes, Jackson.
Well, the impression I get from this guy is that, he recognizes, organized churches. He only looks at them as being temporary, and he decided that he would rather place his faith in the eternal, the eternal Lord. So.
Okay. Yeah, which is true. I mean, this is a institution of humans. When Jesus comes back, I don't think we're going to have church buildings anymore. Maybe I'm wrong, but okay. So there's, in his mind, perhaps an emphasis on the eternal.
Mm-hmm.
But where is all this coming from? What do we think is his root issue in all this?
This man has been deeply hurt by the church at one time.
Mm-hmm. Trust.
Trust.
And it's such a disappointment when somebody in church is horrible.
Yeah.
Because
when the world hurts us, it makes sense, because that's the world. But when it's the brother or sister saying, let's pray, oh, I'm sorry, is this your knife? It does hurt. It hurts deeper. So Chuck's idea, I mean, obviously, yep, there's this man is appealing to the eternal. You know, we're trying to just connect to God directly. But to Chuck's point, too, would we agree that there's likely some deep wounds that have occurred in this person's life because of Christians in the church? Yeah, I think that's without knowing more of the story, I'd say that's a pretty reasonable guess. We've talked about the next one just a little bit. What are some ways that you could show warmth, empathy, and respect? Do we have any others besides some of the ones we originally talked about? Yes, sir.
I would be interested in going to his small group. Figuring it out.
I like this idea. Can I come? I mean, if he's truly studying the Bible, why not?
Yeah. I see this as being a long-term, in order to get him to come back to church, I don't see it as being a quick fix. I see it as being a more of a long-term relationship that guides him back.
Yeah.
And this would be one step to get to know him better, get to know the situation better.
Absolutely. Yeah, and Deborah just said trust. Absolutely. Yeah. Yes, Lloyd?
I've had a lot of people tell me they ain't coming back because there's too many hypocrites in church.
Yep.
Even if they do believe.
Yeah. And I would affirm that and say, yes, I would say every person in our church is a hypocrite, myself included, somewhere along the way. All of us say one thing and do another. That's the definition of a hypocrite, isn't it?
Yeah.
I say that I trust in Jesus with all my heart, but then when the crisis comes, I don't even pray about it. I just react in my own strength. No, that's hypocritical. So I'm a hypocrite. I try hard not to be, but
come join us.
Yeah. We love hypocrites here. We're awesome. And so, but yeah, to Jonathan's point, I mean, is this a quick fix?
No.
And so part of the reason why, you know, a study like Listening for Heaven's Sake is important to us is because we need to not provide instant solutions, even if they're right. Because our instant solution may be an instant turnoff to the person who's been hurt. And so as we build trust and relationship with them, we can get to some of those things. Now, let's fast forward and assume that we've built trust, that we've built relationship and all that other stuff. We still need to get to the point of saying, why does church actually matter? Why is it important for us? I mean, what's wrong with this position? Why couldn't we just have a small group, two or three, four people, and call that our church and be done with it? Why is it important that we gather the way we gather, or, you know, similar to the way we gather here? Why is that important? Yes, sir.
I think the Hebrews 10:25 that people go to is kind of like, they think that's the easy knock it out of the park verse.
Mm-hmm.
But there are a whole lot of other scriptures, like encouraging one another to pray for one another. You need to know their burdens. And some people, oh, you know, the church never calls on me. Well, did you ever call on the church to find out who's in need of prayer? There's 1 Timothy 5 that talks about providing for poor widows, people who are less fortunate, and giving to those who are in need. So there's a financial obligation on the rest of the church to provide for the poor. There's also the organizational aspect, and that God has in every group of believers given a few elders, and that's scriptural, that those people should have some sort of spiritual authority to guide the congregation and lead them. Otherwise, you just say, oh, well, everybody can just do what they want to do, and that might be the case where someone doesn't come to church because they just want to be able to do what they want to do and not have anybody call them on it.
Yeah, and I would call what you're describing the cowboy Christianity. I just want to ride off into the sunset and do whatever I want and not be accountable to the body of Christ. That's to me is the cowboy Christianity. You know, God's word does establish those things. So let's unpack. Oh, thanks. Let's unpack some of this. Could we flip to Ephesians chapter 4, please? Let's see here. We're going to, in your text, it'll have like basically all of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. Let's jump in to, oh, where's a good spot? Let's jump into 4 verse 11. We'll read a short section there. And this will begin to speak to part of what Darren was bringing up. So 4 verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Okay? So again, we can go through the whole chapter. There's great things there. But what are some of the takeaways? What are some of the aspects of the church that we see in this text that are important?
Okay. Because we can't grow on our own. I mean, if you read the Bible and do devotions every day, which
We should.
If what God asks you to do, if that's not enough. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a lot of different things out there that can pull you astray if you don't know, if you're not grounded.
Yeah. How can we tell, like, if I just do my devotions every morning like we all should, if I just do my devotions, how do I know if I'm being led in the right direction? Because, you know, there's actually this organization that they'll come around and they'll give you a little pamphlet every week that has some very fascinating Bible studies in it. It's a really cool organization. They're called the Watchtower. I mean, I love it when they knock on my door. I have a lot of fun messing with them. You can get into the Greek grammar and basically confuse the snot out of most of them. But how would I know if what I'm studying in my private personal devotions, how do I know if that is on track with what God's Word teaches?
If you look around in the Bible, you probably find the answer.
We can. And I would encourage you, if you ever want to try, argue with the Jehovah's Witness sometimes. A lot of them know their Bibles better than we do.
Yeah.
Granted, they know their version slightly better than ours, but how do we know? What is God's net? What is God's testing grounds for what we believe? It is, yeah. According to this passage, I would say it's the church. You know, because if you look at verse 14, well, actually verse 11, you know, it starts with, God gave all these people, the apostles and prophets, evangelists and teachers, to equip the people for works of service until we reach unity in the faith. And so even with that, in unity, you know, there's meant to be a community aspect of our faith. And the reason for that is, verse 14, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there. One of the reasons why the Jehovah's Witnesses want to come to your home and do a Bible study with you is so that you are not connected to the body that offers correction. Because their beliefs are tough. They're tough to argue with. Even if you have a little book that says how to refute Jehovah's Witnesses. Guess what? They read those books too. When I had a 6-month monthly mutual conversion attempt with a Jehovah's Witness early on in ministry. And this guy actually knew Greek grammar. And I would take him to places like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen? John 1:1. In the Greek, there is an extra letter in there that for us would be like the letter A. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Or the Word was divine. And so they try to make the case, and they're doing it from the Greek, and I'm sitting there going, ah, they know! And I can see where it'd be very easy to be swayed by that. The guy had a very convincing argument. So what was my number one resource? God's Word in the community of the saints. So yes, as always, test everything I say against God's Word, always. But God's Word also exists in the community of the believers. Amen? Okay. And then we can speak the truth in love. Did you also notice in this passage that maturity is connected to community? Did you pick up on that? Until we all reach unity.
Yep.
Speaking the truth in love, that we may with every respect become mature. Verse 15, it said, speaking the truth in love, that we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Christ. Can I offer this consideration? It is impossible for us to mature fully in our faith on our own. This is my personal belief. We have a God who is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, who exists in relationship, and as image bearers of that God, I cannot reach spiritual maturity all by myself. It has to be in the context of community. P.S. Did you ever notice that the people who struggle the most and have the most debilitating problems in life are really connected in community? You ever notice that? No. You see the opposite. If somebody has a raging addiction, are they likely to connect with people or are they likely to be isolated? Why is that? There's lots of reasons for them individually. I think it's a spiritual battle. The enemy knows that when we're alone, we're vulnerable. So, now does that mean we all have to like each other and sing Kumbaya? Please, no. I don't like that song. It's really repetitive and annoying. All right, so.
We need to respect each other.
What's that?
Well, we need to respect each other.
That's right.
Yes. What do you mean by that? I agree.
We need to treat each other with respect. I don't always have to agree with everything that you say or every choice that you make, but I still need to respect you as a human, as a Christian.
I hope so, yeah. Absolutely. And especially when we disagree.
Right.
It's really easy to respect the people that I like who agree with me. Mm-hmm. And
respect the fact that you're wrong.
Appreciate that. So I feel the love. All right. Let's keep moving. All right, so talking about unity, the need for growth in unity. Again, the foundation of the church would be cited in Acts chapter 2. Whenever I start to feel really good as a preacher, I go back and I read this passage where Peter got up and preached his first sermon and had 3,000 decisions for Christ. And that's usually where I start going, okay, I got some work yet. But this is where, after that, they had the birth of the church. Starting in verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, these passages are coming from our statement of beliefs as a church. That's where I'm getting these from. But let's actually back up a little bit into verse 42, where we read the rest of it. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. So I guess that means I don't need to buy a new lawnmower because y'all will loan me one of yours, right? Cool. We'll talk later. Anyway, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone as they had need. So again, what are some things that we need to pull out of this passage about church, about us gathering as a group?
Support.
Support? How so?
Well, they sold their possessions, mm-hmm. goods, and gave to anyone who had need. That's support.
Absolutely. Absolutely. What else? I heard prayer.
Prayer.
Yeah. I mean, I don't mind if two or three people pray for me. I'd sure rather have 200 or 300 people praying for me if there's something going wrong. That'd be good. What else?
That they spent the time learning together, breaking bread together.
Yeah. Yeah. When it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's not just that they sat and listened to the apostles teach. That's part of it. You got to know what's being taught. But the idea of devoting yourself to that means that we're going to devote ourselves to living the teaching, not just hearing it. But yeah, so absolutely.
Yeah, when they said something, they did it.
It's really weird.
Bartholomew said we have to live this way, so we're doing it.
Yes. 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 Part of the reason why I love visiting churches in Mexico is they have this really audacious idea. Bible says it, we should do it. And then they do. I learned a lot from them. Anything else? What else can we take from this passage about why church is so important? Yes, sir.
Lyman Coleman, he's a small group leader. He said that this passage shows that there are times for larger gatherings when they were in the temple courts, mm-hmm. and then there were times for smaller gatherings in house to house. So the idea, the model of there's a time for a large gathering, everybody together, but then there's also a time for a small gathering, for fellowship, for individual sharing and stuff.
Absolutely. Why would that insight be helpful to our discussion with our neighbor? He already has a small group. I'm sorry, Ms. Judy, you were saying?
He might feel more at ease over in a small group, and in a large group, and sometimes they can really have something that's on their heart. Again, in a small group, the people are going to understand and come around you rather than getting up in church and saying, well, you know, I have this problem or that problem.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think it's important for us to remember, you know, like you're talking about the support and the openness. I would say that our neighbor is probably experiencing that when he's saying, you know, he's had more opportunity for evangelism in his Bible study group than he ever has in the former church. I think that's spot on. I think anytime that I can sit with two or three people, the conversation is going to be deeper and richer than if it's, I mean, look at this. I mean, we have a couple of people who regularly share in this gathering, but a lot of us don't, just because there's not enough airtime for everyone. You know, so yeah, and so I think we can affirm that our neighbor is doing part of it really, really well. He's just incomplete. And so, okay. Any other insights from Acts chapter 2? All right, let's flip over a couple pages to the right. Let's see what Romans chapter 12 has to offer to us. Romans 12, 5. Let's start at verse 3. We'll take a running start into this one. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the other. And we'll keep going just for a minute. We all have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, if it is teaching, then teach. Or if it's serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Because we all love the uncheerful people who show mercy. Here's your second chance. Thanks. What insights can we gather from this passage about why the large body of Christ, the church, is important?
Makes everyone make the church a home.
Takes everyone, yeah.
Everybody has different gifts.
Absolutely. And besides just that, yes, everyone has different gifts. What else about those gifts?
They're different.
They
make a whole.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yep. Absolutely. But why is that important?
They make a full body.
They make a full body.
We're incomplete without the others.
Right.
Thank you. Which gift is disposable?
None.
None. And so perhaps one loving correction, maybe not to start with, but after we've built relationship and trust, I think one thing to confront our neighbor with is you're depriving the body of Christ of your gifts. I mean, you're using them, but the body of Christ is weaker because of you. That's actually, for me, I spent some time working for a nonprofit organization doing the missionary support fundraising thing. Yay, that's tons of fun. Every single parachurch ministry exists because the church failed in some capacity. Why do we need a Billy Graham Evangelistic Association? Great ministry. Love the ministry. I'm not bashing it in any way. Why did God raise up Billy Graham and others to do that ministry? Church wasn't doing it. Why do we need an organization like Bible Study Fellowship? Love Bible Study Fellowship. You know, if you have a chance, get into a Bible Study Fellowship. It's great. Why did that ministry exist?
For need,
absolutely.
Learn a little more.
Yeah, learn a little more. And even for us in who grew up in youth ministry, why does the church have youth ministry? Because there was a need to reach kids. And just so you know the history, the tradition of educating young people in the Bible was Sunday school or catechism, just depending on your tradition. That's great, but people started realizing there's tons of kids that don't go to church. How can we teach them about Jesus? And organizations like Youth for Christ and Young Life sprang up. And now what we do as youth ministry here was significantly impacted by that. But there wasn't a way for the churches to reach outside their walls to kids. So... now, all that's great, but the question then becomes, is the church strengthened by that, or does that pull resources away? The same thing is true for us. When we use our gifts, are we strengthening the church, or are we pulling resources away from the church? The good parachurch ministries like the Billy Graham Association and Bible Study Fellowship, they strengthen the church, so I'm not bashing them in any way. Whenever Billy Graham comes to town... or his ministry, you know, they would gather all of the churches that were willing to come in and to be there. And so all the churches would have these influx of new members or new believers coming in their doors. So, yes. Okay. Other insights we can draw from Romans chapter 12. That sounds like no. Let's jump into one more passage. I mean, there's tons more, as Darren pointed out, that we could jump into. The church, the need for the church, is affirmed all throughout the New Testament. So we're just picking a few of the highlights. But why don't you join me in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, the concluding exhortations. One of my favorite passages is Hebrews 13, 12 and 13, where, not really relevant for this discussion, but let me share them just because they're fun. But it says this: so Jesus also suffered outside the gate to make his people holy through his own blood. That was a huge deal because he suffered outside the gate. That's where all the non-believers would be. That's where the garbage went, the pagans, the Gentiles, the lepers were all out. So he went outside of the holy city to die where the common folk were. And then check out the next verse. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. So where do we stay? In the church? We go out. Where are the pagans? Where are the Gentiles? Where are those who aren't worthy to be at the banquet? Let's go there and find them. But for the sake of our discussion, Hebrews 13 verse 7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then it goes on to say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But from that one verse, what's important for us as Christians in regard to the church? That's okay. Based on Hebrews 13, verse 7, what's important for us as Christians in the church? What are we supposed to do? No.
Obey those who rule over you.
Yes. That's not just me.
Yeah.
And part of the way that, you know, and Darren highlighted this, part of the way that a healthy body of Christ is set up is there are people who have been given the gifts and have been put in the office to lead you. Elders, pastors, deacons. You know, the leaders of the church. So my question to our neighbor friend partially would be, who are you accountable to? Because if I start teaching something that's not in line with God's word, who's the first line of people that are going to chew my rear end off for it?
The elders.
The elders, absolutely. And if we're all collectively deceived and we start teaching something that's unbiblical, who gets after us then?
The body of the church.
The body of the church, yeah. And my wife, yep. Keeps me on the straight and narrow in a lot of ways. But that's part of the reason why we're part of a fellowship like Converge. You know, because if our doctrine starts straying, somebody, they don't have authority over us, but somebody's going to come and try to hold us accountable and say, guys, what are you doing? You know, we can leave, but we've very intentionally made ourselves accountable to other Christians. Trust me, if I start preaching heresy, I can bet you that there will be pastors in this town from Converge that will bang on my door and ask, what are you doing? You know, because we are part of the body of Christ. And so my question to the neighbor would be, who is the authority in your gathering and who are they accountable to? All right, as we're getting near the end of our time, let me end with this. This is from our statement of belief. It's on the website. It's on your paper. But it says this: we believe in the universal church, a living spiritual body of which Christ is the head and all regenerated persons are members. We believe in the local church consisting of a company of believers in Jesus Christ, baptized on a credible profession of faith and associated for evangelism, fellowship, spiritual growth, equipping for ministry, and worship. We believe that God has laid upon the members of the local church the primary task of giving the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. Amen and amen. And that's the part for me. I mean, a small group like our, like the neighbor in this gathering can absolutely be part of the body of Christ. Parachurch ministries are great. They can be part of the body of Christ. But here's the thing, guys. We're it. We are it. There's no plan B from God to reach the world with his message. He said it is the church. And if you want to jot another reference down, Ephesians 3, verse 10, is where we are taught that it is the church's job, supernaturally, it is the church's job to make the mystery of Christ known to the world. There's no B plan. There's no other option. Born again. And so that to me is why it's very important. So based on this, last question of the day. Based on everything you've read, everything we've discussed, how would you respond to the neighbor? After we've built trust and heard their story and all those things, how would you begin to answer your neighbor? You're missing out, and so is the church.
Yeah, we need your gifts.
Yeah. We need your gifts. We can't do it without you.
Right. Ah.
Too many papers. Sorry. I'm dropping everything today. This is what God looked down from heaven and said, it is not good for man to be alone. Make a mess out of everything. It's not good. What do you guys think? Because we have small groups, we have our life groups that are happening.
Right.
What do you guys think? Would it be wrong to say, I'll come to your group, you come to mine?
No.
Small group?
No.
Okay. Yeah, apparently not. How would that benefit us? How would it help?
More insight.
More insight?
Yeah,
better snack rotation. May help build trust. Yeah.
I think that we don't appear as judgmental.
It would what?
We wouldn't appear as judgmental if we were willing to go to yours, but then you come to ours too and see.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not saying you're wrong.
should say. Yeah, because that is the danger if we come in and say, what you're doing is great, it's just incomplete. It can still come across as very judgmental if we don't do it well. Okay? Any other insights before we close down with prayer? Okay. We'll take that as a no. All right, let me pray, guys.